warm welcome to everyone this afternoon as we have the privilege again to worship the Lord our God. Any visitors, guests among us, we thank the Lord that you are here and welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we gather for worship, our opening songs, first is 2B. This has been our hymn of the month. It's from Psalm 2, Why Do Heathen Nations Rage? And then Psalm 119N, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. May God now be glorified in our worship. our Lord God calls us to worship with these words from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Congregation, let us now bow our heads in a moment of silent prayer. If you are able, please stand to worship the Lord. Congregation, in whom is your help? Let us now lift up our hearts to the Lord and receive now his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from him who is, and was, and is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together Psalm 98a, stanzas 1 through 4. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. This afternoon we have the privilege of confessing our faith together, and we do so using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us call upon the Lord our God in prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Almighty God, that you have given to us a new song to sing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might sing of your faithfulness, that you are God of love and steadfast mercy. Your word is sure. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to call upon you, to gather in worship, to present ourselves before you, to present our lives as living sacrifices of thanks. Father, you indeed are so gracious to us. We count our many blessings and know that you are our God. Father, we thank you for the comfort of the gospel, for the knowledge of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you might forgive us our sins for his sake. We thank you that we no longer live in darkness, but rather we are in the kingdom of light. We no longer live under the tyranny of the devil, but that we have been delivered through the blood of the Savior. We pray, Father in heaven, that you might continue to uphold and sustain us as we walk in fellowship with you. Grow us in our faith and our walk in whatever circumstance you call us, and whatever is taking place in our lives. Teach us day after day to put our trust in our faithful Father in heaven. Father, we thank you for peace and safety. We thank you for the privileges and the freedoms we have of living in this nation. We pray, Father, that we might not take these things for granted, because we recognize how easily they can be taken away. And yet, Father, we see wars and rumors of war. We think of the people of Ukraine and Russia. As Russia has invaded Ukraine and this war continues to go on, even though we might not hear about it quite as often, churches are struggling. People are dying. So many are displaced. So many homes, businesses, and lives ruined. Father, we pray for a peace in this time of war. But we also pray, Father, that there might be a greater peace. A peace that comes in the gospel, that even through this trial and other wars taking place in the world, that Father, you might open the door for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in the church in Ukraine, and also in Russia, as there are many believers in Christ who stand against this oppressive situation. Father, show your mercy. We pray that you might go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in particular for the work of Reverend Zechfeld as he labors in Toronto. We pray that you might give him strength week after week to teach, to preach, to train. We thank you that things are stable. We thank you for growth. We pray that you might also be with Brother Peter Nathaniel as he labors in the important work there. We pray, Father, that you might bring many to know the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as they particularly focus on South Asian population, a Sikh population. Father, we pray that you might open the door for the gospel. We see such a great need. We see so many living in darkness. And there is only one way, one truth, one life. We pray, Father in heaven, that you will continue to uphold and sustain also Reverend Bill and Aletha Green as they labor in Costa Rica. We pray for your blessing upon their work there. But now as they go through this trial with their daughter-in-law, Amber, we pray, Father, that you might wrap your loving and caring arms around this family. Be with her and her husband, William. And as they seek a way forward, we pray that you will provide for them. And Father, in times of discouragement, help us to lift up our hearts to you and to find in you our true and lasting comfort. We pray that you will continue to raise up gospel preachers. We pray for all of the seminary students who are doing internships. And we pray that you might bless these times of opportunity to grow as in the art of preaching and pastoring and being mentored oftentimes by a pastor. We pray for your blessing upon the work of Mid-America Reformed Seminary. Continue to provide for her. The Canadian Reformed Seminary here in Hamilton, Westminster Seminary and Puritan Reformed and other seminaries who are committed to your word. We pray, Lord, that you will raise up men who have the desire to bring forth the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father in heaven, that you might bless us now as we worship you, as we pray and sing and give and listen, that all might be done for your most holy name. And as we open now your holy word, as we look to what is taught in the scriptures and summarized in our Belgic confession, we pray that you will give to us understanding and to see the importance of not only being baptized, but also witnessing that and understanding that, of coming to the table of the Lord, and if we have not yet made profession of faith, of desiring that someday, according to the leading of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, grow us as we sit under your word and strengthen now your servant to faithfully preach the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of preparation is number 172, Speak, O Lord. Let us stand together to sing the stanzas. I'd like you to turn with me in God's Word to Matthew 28. The very end of the Gospel of Matthew, we have the Great Commission. This is where the disciples become the apostles. If you've ever wondered where that transition takes place, here it is. Disciple means student, apostle means sent out ones. So here's where Jesus is sending out the disciples to take the gospel to the nations. We'll be looking this afternoon in our Belcher Confession at the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper. And here the command comes to baptize. So Matthew chapter 28 at verse 16, this is the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There ends a reading from Matthew 28. Let's turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22, we'll look at verse 14 through 23. Here's where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Luke 22 at verse 14, this is God's word. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this." There ends a reading from God's holy word. I turn over to our Belcher Confession. You'll find this on page 189 and in your Forms and Prayers book. Page 189. There are three articles dealing with the sacraments. The first one in general, then baptism, then Lord's Supper. So we're going to look this afternoon just at the sacraments in general. So page 189, article 33, let us confess this together. We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, yesterday, I replaced my front and rear brakes on my van. You can get the cheap ones for $615, the middle range ones for $870. I didn't even ask them how expensive the expensive ones were. So I took a Saturday morning and I did the job, and these jobs seem easy until a bolt breaks, or in my case, you're missing the socket that you need. Nevertheless, on the one hand, it's annoying to put money into a 12-year-old van that's already starting to rust. But on the other hand, it's considered regular maintenance. You don't have to do regular maintenance on your vehicle if you don't want to. But it won't last. You don't have to change your oil in your car. But eventually, your motor will seize up. And you'll be faced with a bill of thousands of dollars. Regular maintenance on a vehicle is wise, safe, money-saving in the long haul, and healthy for all vehicles. Some people put more time into their vehicles than they put into their faith. They spend more time washing, caring, fixing their vehicles than they think about prayer, the things of God. God has given the church a tremendous gift. It's for her good. It's for her regular maintenance in the faith. And our confession calls them sacraments. Sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper, but baptism as well, is part of regular maintenance. They are wise, safe, soul-enriching, and healthy for every believer. To neglect them is to neglect the faith itself. That's what we look at this afternoon as we look at Article 33. Our theme is the church grows in her faith through the sacraments. The church grows in her faith through the sacraments. First we'll see their meaning, then their role, then their power. So first their meaning. The first question we have when we think about the meaning of sacraments and sacraments in general is, why do we have them? Why do we need them? Isn't God's word enough? We believe that in our worship, the word of God must be central. Because it's through the word of God, through the preaching of the gospel, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that is how faith is produced. That is the primary means of grace. That's the primary way to grow. So why would we need sacraments? In a sense, we could answer that question by saying, we don't need them. We don't need them. But rather, they are a gift from God. You do not have to be baptized to end up in heaven someday. Assuming you're converted on your deathbed and that unique situation, baptism does not save you. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will want to be baptized. That will be the logical conclusion of faith. You do not have to partake of the Lord's Supper to be saved. But you do need the word. You need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news must be believed and appropriated. You have to take it to yourself. You have to make it your own. You can hear the preaching of the word. You can be confronted with sin and the reality of it. All of us are going to die. And all of us are going to die sinners. And we will all stand before God Almighty. And upon that day, upon what grounds will determine the eternal destiny of your soul and eventually your body? For the believer, it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We have to ensure that that is the case for yourself. We hear this in the preaching of the gospel. So in that sense, the sacraments are not necessary. You could send a missionary to a foreign country to preach the gospel, to make disciples. Doesn't have to baptize or have the Lord's Supper, but in time, they will. Once a church is established, this takes place. Then a discussion of the sacraments can arise. So why does God command, give us sacraments? And frankly, the Belgian Confession pretty much paints it clear. It's because God is mindful of our crudeness and weakness. Our crudeness and our weakness. That He has given these. I mean, just in that first paragraph, Article 33, see all the the pronouns used, our crudeness. He's ordained the sacraments for us, sealed his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. God graciously gives us the sacraments. Why? Because we're visual people. We can see. We can see. We can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus died for sinners. You want to see a picture of that? It's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. Broken body, the bread. Wine, symbolizing the blood. How can you stand before God? I'm washed whiter than snow by the blood of the Savior. You want to see a picture of that? That's at the baptismal font. Each time we see that, it's a picture. It shows us something. It's a visual aid. Anyone who's a teacher can attest to the fact that a visual aid is always going to help. Some people might be more audible learners, and some might be more visual learners. It's fine. God gives us both. God gives us both. The preaching is central. The word is central. But he gives us then the gifts of these sacraments. So what are they? After all, you might not have read the word sacrament in the Bible. It's because it's not in there. It's a translation of the Greek word mystery. It comes from the Latin translation of mystery. But that's a good picture. That's a good word. Frankly, if instead of the word sacraments, we use the word mysteries, we have two mysteries, Lord's Supper and baptism, it would get at part of the reality. Something mysterious is taking place. You can see the gospel in picture form. But it's not simply hollow. It's not simply just a picture. There's something greater, something deeper, something more meaningful taking place. There's actually grace to be received. These sacraments, words that are used in the Bible for them might be sign, seal, ordinance, testimony, or covenant. But a sacrament is something that's set apart. It is holy. It is sacred. Hence the word sacrament. That's what sacrament means. Holy, then, is something that's set apart. You may on a regular basis have or drink water or wash yourself. You may have wine or bread. But there's something different about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's different than what you ate and drank last night. It's because it's uniquely set apart. It's not holy bread. It's not holy wine. It's not holy water. But it is a sacrament set apart for a particular use. They are visible signs and seals of an invisible reality when it's received by the believer. It's a sign. Well, what is that? Well, a sign points to something, right? A sign points to something. A seal is an object that confirms something. And the object of both is the covenant of grace with Jesus Christ as the head. We do something similar in marriage. What is the sign and seal? Well, it's a ring. It's a wedding ring. And oftentimes you can tell just by looking at somebody's hands whether or not they're married. But the ring is not love. A ring is not love, but it signifies that. When a ring is given in marriage, the one giving it says, I give you this ring as a symbol of my constant faithfulness and abiding love. That's what God says to us in the sacraments. It's a symbol of God's constant faithfulness and abiding love. And it's a continual picture of that. It continues to show that. It's a visible picture of something. When the sacraments are received in faith, then they are visible pictures of an invisible reality. It's a picture of God's grace. We'll look more closely at the two sacraments in the coming weeks, but simply to clarify, baptism pictures the washing away of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't actually wash away sins. Jesus' blood washes away sins. Just as water washes the body, so too Christ's blood washes away our sins. And God gives us a promise in the baptism. What's the promise? He promises to be our God. It's based upon the covenant of grace. Both sacraments are based on the covenant of grace. He promises to be our God, which, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, which is also why children are included in baptism. The promise is for them as well. So essentially what God is doing, or in baptism, is he's picturing the cleansing. And the Lord's Supper, it's a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ, broken body and shed blood. But it's different than baptism, because baptism only happens once. The Lord's Supper is a continual feasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of sanctification. It's our practice, historically, to read a preparatory form the week before the Lord's Supper, that you might examine your hearts, confess your sins to God, confess your sins to your neighbor if you sinned against them, and then you come to the Lord's Supper. Well, that whole process, preparatory celebration, is simply a small picture of sanctification. You should frankly be doing that every single day. You examine your heart, you confess your sins, you don't let God let the sun go down on your anger or on things that aren't resolved, you deal with them. That's what the believer in Jesus Christ does. It's a continual process of feeding, of feasting. So God gives to us these visual aids, these effective pictures, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Second, we see their role. Our confession says that they are to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel. So first we see the purpose. It's to nourish and strengthen our faith. And this is said in light of what we confess about the word, specifically the preached word. The preaching of the word produces faith in the hearts of the believer. The sacraments strengthen that faith. We need the preaching of the word week after week. It's part of our ecclesiastical lifeline to Almighty God. We must never underestimate the preaching of the word. No minister may take lightly the calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing that they do. It's the pivotal part of their week. It's the thing that they must be most in prayer for, and praying that God might use. Then after the preaching of the word, the minister is spent. Emotionally spent, physically spent. Talk to a minister Sunday night. They're tired. They went on a church visit to a church this week. They said they have a rule. They tell the congregation, never talk to the minister about anything important on Sunday. Call him on Monday about his sermon. Unless it's a random question. Why? He's not in the right frame of mind to answer that. The minister takes the word of God and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ through it. And prays that the Holy Spirit might use it. That God might shoot straight with a crooked arrow. And it's not because of the greatness of the sermon. It's not because of anything in the minister. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher ever? People rejected him. They rejected his word. We must never underemphasize the importance of the preaching of the word. And the importance of listening to the preaching of the word. You know, make a sermon outline each week. It's to help in the taking of notes. It's to help in the process of listening. It's not my favorite thing to do in the ministry, to write out that sermon outline each week, but it helps a number of people. It's that important. It's difficult to listen to a sermon. It's difficult to focus and pay attention for 35 minutes. They say most people's ability to concentrate is about 18 minutes. A TED talk. Never longer than 18 minutes long. Why? You lost them. You get trained to listen longer, but it's difficult. It's tiring as well. for the congregation to listen to the preaching of the word. But what's at stake? What's at stake? It's the word of life. It's the instruction of how to live in this world. Imagine if you got a new job somewhere and you had on-the-job training. It was an important job. Don't you think it'd be important to listen while you're being trained? Of course. If you don't listen and you mess up, and your boss is going to get angry. And you can risk losing your job or getting hurt or hurting somebody else. With God's word, He gives us real life training. The preaching might not cover every single area of life, but in principle it does. You learn to live a principled life, and then you take that word that's preached and you apply it to your lives. For the Christian, you apply it to your life and you praise God the Father. The word is necessary. The word is central. The word is central in worship. The word must be central in the life of the believer. And the word must be central in the sacraments. The word must be central in the sacraments. You ought never to have the sacraments without the preaching of the word. And you might have wondered, if you're a member here, you probably have seen a number of Lord's Suppers and baptism. What do you read that long form every single time? I mean, there's probably sections of the form that you've memorized. You've heard them your whole life. Why? It's because the forms that we read are a summary of the explanation of what's taking place. Well, those forms aren't from the Bible, but they summarize what the Bible. That's how important the sacraments are to be connected to the word. They give them the meaning. They give them the meaning. The sacraments do not work apart from the word of God. God speaks to us intelligibly through the word, and He illustrates the gospel. He illustrates the preaching through the sacraments. The sacraments don't produce faith. They nourish our faith. It says at the end of paragraph 1, also to nourish and sustain our faith. Right? Food, meals, supper time doesn't give you life. That's not what makes you born. But it does sustain your life. You do need to eat food to live. Don't become malnourished. The sacraments appeal to our senses, to the eyes, to the mouth, to the touch, to the hearing. And this is how they operate as signs. And that's how God has worked throughout the history of redemption, throughout the scriptures. God gives to His people signs to picture what He's saying. Can you think of any signs in the Bible, boys and girls? Think of Genesis 9. A rainbow. And every time it rains, you see a rainbow, right? That's what kids look for. If it just rains and the sun comes out, you're looking around. You're looking for that rainbow. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You see the whole spectrum of light in a rainbow. But as a Christian, you know, it means something more than that. It's not just simply the light of the sun reflecting into water droplets that makes the whole spectrum of light. Red, orange, yellow, etc. But there's a promise connected to that. It's a sign. It's a sign of God's faithfulness. God made a promise and He's kept that promise and He always will keep that promise. Because His word is sure. Genesis 9 verse 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud and it shall be for you a sign of the covenant between me and earth. The Old Testament, God gave circumcision. Genesis 17:11, God says, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. In the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, the blood on the doorpost was a sign for the angel to pass by. And when these signs are accompanied by pledges or seals from our God, then we can understand how they strengthen our faith. It is a reminder of God's love. God, do you still love me? You see, the bread and the wine a continual reminder of God's faithfulness. And though not to the same extent, but the continual wearing of a wedding ring. It's a reminder. I made a vow before God. God has made a promise to each one who's baptized. And there's a call that comes with that promise. We'll see that when we get to the sacrament of baptism. But then there's the call to be the child of God. To walk in fellowship with the Lord. To turn from sin and walk in His ways. But we must never separate the word from the sacraments. That brings us third to their power. The sacraments, as our confession says, are not empty or meaningless. They're not hollow. They're powerful. They're one of the two means of grace. But the question that has been asked time and again is, how do they give grace? And I've preached before on this and dealt with how different churches have viewed this. But tonight, this afternoon, we're just going to speak positively for a moment here. You receive grace in the sacraments by faith. You see something and you believe what it pictures. You don't trust the water. You don't trust the bread and wine. But what you do trust is the reality is pointing to Jesus Christ is powerful enough to wash away the foulest of your sins. The utter pollution of your souls could be dealt with. And it's pictured right here. What did it cost? Broken body. Poured out blood for complete remission, for complete forgiveness of all of our sins. The sacraments have no power in themselves. They're not magical in that sense. You don't receive grace simply because you ate and drank. You receive grace because you believed. Because you believed. God graciously accommodates Himself to us in our weakness, in our crudeness. He comes down to us and He tells us time and again that I love you. That's important. It's important that it's visible as well. Because boys and girls, you might go 18 years of your life and only receive one sacrament one time. Baptism. So does that mean the Lord's Supper is just for your mom and dad? Or what about when you see somebody else baptized or maybe even a baby baptized? Does that mean anything to you? It should. If you've been baptized, what it is it's a reminder that again, God made that promise to you as well. You are special. You are special because God has claimed you to be His child. You're given a new identity. It's not your last name or your first name. It's greater than that. It's better than that. The identity is Christ. You share with Christ. It is anointing. And as you grow up, as you get older, as you go to Sunday school, as you go to catechism, as you send it to preaching, you'll understand this fuller. But the sacraments also are for you. We'll get to that as we look at each one of them. But it's important. It's important. And when I have an infant baptism, and I look out at the congregation, what do I see? I see little heads popping up. They want to see. They want to visibly see. What's taking place? That's good. Let them see. Let the kids stand if you want. It's important for them to see. God is saying something here. And it's important. Because God's making a promise. And that's sweet. The power in the sacrament isn't in the thing itself. But is in the work that the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of the one receiving it. God says, look at the sacraments and what they testify. They're a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, of the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. And at the end of it, at the end of a baptism, or at the end of the Lord's Supper, the simple command can come, therefore believe. Therefore trust. Trust what was just said. Trust what was just pictured. Everyone visibly seeing the sacraments, ought to think of their meaning and significance in Jesus Christ. And we might be led to the question as well, are the sacraments objective or subjective? Do they have meaning in themselves or simply just personally appropriated to self? That'd be subjective. We don't want to be like Rome with their objective view, where they teach that they give grace to all who partake. But we also don't want to go to the opposite extreme. We also don't want to spend our lives in introspection, looking into ourselves to see if we are good enough, true believers. The sacraments are both. They teach an objective truth, but subjectively applied. You still must believe. God sovereignly chooses from before the foundations of the world, all elect in Jesus Christ. But you still must believe. There's nothing that makes us passive in this situation. God comes to us objectively with a sacrament and promise, and subjectively, personally, intimately, experientially, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And at the end of the day, we can simply just say, thank you, God Almighty. Thank you, God. And then finally, our confession says that there are only two sacraments, because Christ only instituted two, baptism and Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church teach that there are seven sacraments. We recognize two. Christ has only instituted two, and Christ is the object of the sacraments themselves. In the scripture readings from Matthew 28, Luke 22, we see Jesus instituted baptism as an ordinance for the discipling of the nations. Go therefore. And the Lord's Supper is a continual reminder of what Jesus Christ has done. But also a pointer looking ahead. I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until I drink it in fullness when the kingdom comes. The kingdom has come, but not in its fullness. The Lord Jesus Christ will return, and Revelation speaks of the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, the sacraments are the gifts of God. In them, God speaks to us. He shows us a picture of what His grace is in Jesus Christ. He's the object. Jesus is the point of them. It is to Christ that our eyes must focus upon. In baptism, it is not so much the child or the minister, but it's God who speaks, saying, this child is mine. In the Lord's Supper, God tells us, see how great my love is for the bride. See how much I love the church. I sent my own son to die, that blood might be shed, that they might be saved. There's a modern Christian song that goes, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. That ought to be our prayer when we reflect on the sacraments. Give me Jesus. We have heard His promise, and we can see His promise and love. Now believe and live out of that glorious promise that He will be our God and we will be His people. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty, we thank You that You have come to us with these visible gifts and graces because of our weakness. And Father, You've taught us what Jesus Christ has done. You remind us time and again. And we pray, Lord, that we might not take these things for granted, that we might reflect to the preaching of the word and the celebration of the sacraments how great Your love is for us. And that is a wonder. That is a mystery to us. And yet we praise and we thank You, God. We pray for Your blessing on Campfire Bible Camp. We thank You for this wonderful ministry that children, many of which from the inner city, can go and hear Scripture's teaching, get out into the wilderness, build some friendships. We pray for Your blessing upon this ministry. We pray for the staff who works all summer there, which can be difficult at times, dealing with these struggles. ministering to the counselors. And we thank you, Lord, that you raised up counselors, young men and women who were willing to care for these children. We pray that you will continue to raise up many that will serve. And we pray for your blessing upon the chaplains and all the volunteers who go. Give to us generous hearts unto that end as we give of our offering. And we thank you for your grace to us. Hear us now, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we worship the Lord now with the giving of our offering. The offering is for Campfire Bible Camp. After the offering, we will sing together Psalm 121a, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Receive now the parting blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.